You got a second? Who is Jesus Christ?
I have no idea.
You ever thought about it?
A little bit.
What'd you come up with?
He's a person that people look up to. He's their God, I guess.
Is he a God to you?
No, he's not.
Why not?
I have no idea, because I don't have any type of religion.
Do you think there's any reason to examine it further, to check it out?
Not at this point, no.
Why not?
I don't know. Never really came across my mind.
All right. Thanks a lot.
All right.
Who is Jesus Christ? That's a good question. I don't know.
God's son?
Why?
Why? Is this a quiz?
God's son?
Is that what you think?
I don't know. Yeah, I guess that's what I think. Yeah.
It's the son of God. It's also our savior.
He was a man that lived in the beginning of the century who died on the cross to save the whole world. Death and hell.
Who is he?
So that's the question, isn't it? You know, last week, a number of you had friends that came and joined you, and I encourage you, one of the things I'm praying is that you wouldn't just be a one-time thing, you know, back to church. Okay, I went back to church one Sunday, right? But hopefully you're having those relationships, and I encourage you, maybe you already did, you know, to invite them back, especially during this series in the next few weeks as we look at this idea of who is Jesus, because people have different ideas, right, of who Jesus is. Some grew up in church like you. Some didn't, like me. And so you have all kinds of ideas. But we want to look not just at what I think, okay, or what you think about Jesus. We want to look, what did Jesus say about himself? Who did Jesus say that he is? Last week, we looked and at basically Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. We talked about, we looked at, I don't remember, 7 or 8 different prophecies out of literally 200 that Jesus fulfilled, that was basically prophesied or foretold that this Messiah, this anointed one, would come. And I sought to kind of help you see that Jesus was indeed foretold, not just foretold, but then he fulfilled the promises, the prophecies of this Jewish Messiah. The evidence and the truth, at least for me, and I hope for all of you, and I hope maybe even for many other people, the evidence and the truth seems to be overwhelming that indeed Jesus was this one who was promised, this promised Messiah, the one we call Christ, why we call him Jesus Christ. But Jesus is not just the Messiah, not just the Christ. He also claimed to be something much more. Many of you know this, but he also claimed to be God. He claimed to be one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, you think about that, to be claimed to be God is pretty radical. Wouldn't you say? It's a radical claim. Matter of fact, other people, if you find other people who claim to be God, usually you find them in a psych ward or on the street, right? Sometimes we see people, oh, I'm God. But Jesus claimed to be God. Many can't, many won't believe that. But here's the question, is it true? Right? Is it true? The belief that Jesus, God, is not something that Christians made up, okay? Some people teach that. Well, yeah, you know, a bunch of people who were following Jesus, he died, and he, you know, supposedly rose from the dead. Maybe we'll talk about that next week. But, you know, they just said they believed and they made it up that he was God. Is that true? Did Jesus have anything to say about that? Actually, Jesus himself claimed to be God. But there's many people, actually, even those who say they believe in Jesus, who don't believe that Jesus is God. For instance, you may or may not know, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe he is a son of God. Buddhists believe that Jesus was an enlightened one, just like Buddha was. And Islam, they believe that Jesus is a prophet, just like Muhammad, just not as important as Muhammad. And so we have all these different ideas of who Jesus is, but who did Jesus say that he is? What is the truth that Jesus is proclaiming? Did he really believe that he is God? Well, you know what? The Jews thought so. Did you know what? The Jewish leaders believed that he was claiming to be God. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. We're going to be in John quite a bit and a little bit in Mark, but John chapter 8, this is actually one of the most powerful passages, I believe, in the New Testament of Jesus. I have a number of things underlined. You might want to circle, underline some things as you study, or if you have it on your phone, you can highlight it or whatever. But look with me at John 8, 53 to 59. Give you the context. Jesus is with a bunch of religious leaders, the Pharisees, as we call them. And they're not really, they're kind of getting a little upset at Jesus. Look what it says in verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? That's the question, right? That's a question we're wanting to hear. Who do you think you are, Jesus? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. Well, that's interesting. If I said I did not, I would actually be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not even 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Are you crazy? And that's what they're thinking. And here's the key here. He said, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. There's a crucial phrase here that you see. Some of you may know it. He says, before Abraham was even born, I am. Okay, well, that's kind of weird. Jesus wasn't just mixing up his past and present tenses, okay? He knew what he was saying. He was proclaiming himself to be God. You go, I don't see that. He didn't say, I am God. Does he? Why do you say this, Pastor Jim? Why do you say he's saying God? He didn't say God, I am God. Well, maybe he did. Here's a question. Why did they pick up stones to kill him? You see, the name I am, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. It goes back to Moses. Most of you have seen the Ten Commandments. You maybe read the Bible probably, where Moses first really meets God. Remember, before the burning bush. And God tells him to go to his people. And Moses says, okay, you want me to go? Who am I supposed to tell them you are? Look at verses Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites. Just suppose, I'm not guaranteeing I'm going to go. You know, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, well, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am is the name that God gave for himself. God said, you want to know who I am? I am. What does it mean that he is? When this word, this Hebrew word, Yahweh, or sometimes Jehovah, depending if you keep the consonants, they wouldn't even say the word Yahweh because it was so holy. This word, I am, it denotes God's timelessness, his self-existence, his everlasting existence. That's a pretty powerful word to think that God says, I have always been and I always will be. In the Bible, in your Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you'll see the word Lord. If it's all in caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. That is the name I am. Okay, so when you read your Bible, sometimes it's maybe you have a smaller one. That one's maybe a different translation, a different word for Lord. Yahweh is God's personal name, and he gave it to himself. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was even born, I am, he was claiming to be Jehovah, Yahweh. Jesus claimed to be the great I am. Did they understand it? Yes. Why? Because they were picking up stones to stone him because he was blasphemous. Jesus claimed to be eternal. He said, I have existed before Abraham was even born. The one who was the creator, in a sense, or the one they thought was the father of their faith, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus. He also says, I'm the same God that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. That was me 1,400 years before Jesus as a man was even born. No wonder they wanted to stone him. But it's interesting, this isn't the only time that Jesus says this. You know, a couple other times. Actually, the very first time he mentions this was when he was with the Samaritan woman. Some of you may know that story. I don't remember that. Well, let's look at it. John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. You might turn back a couple pages if you're still in John chapter 4. 25 and 26, he'd been having a discussion with this woman. She's kind of thinking, this guy kind of sounds like maybe the one that's coming, the Messiah. And she says, I know that the Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I'm like, well, I don't see I am right there. Well, sometimes when we translate stuff into English, it's so that we can actually understand it. I mean, you know, it sounds good, right? It makes sense to us. Here's the literal translation. If you just took it from the Greek, there's two possible translations. The first one is, I am, comma, the one speaking to you. Or also, the one speaking to you, comma, I am. It's interesting, the woman's response as she hears this is totally different than the religious leaders, right? If you know the story, she goes and she listens to his claims. Then she runs back to her village, and what does she do? She tells everybody, you got to come and see this guy. This guy, he's claiming to be God too. And we see later on that she put her faith. She believes his claims. Let me share one last powerful one. It's in Mark. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark. It's worth turning to. Mark chapter 14, 61 to 64. Mark 14, 61 to 64. This is actually during his trial. And the high priest is the high priest. He's the top dog, right? Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, Jesus said. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him as worthy of what? Death. Worthy of death. The priest understands exactly what Jesus is saying. Jesus is claiming to be the great I am. Because that verse, actually, when it says, you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God, that's actually in Daniel, and you'll see that's actually talking about God coming back. The priest understands and he condemns him to death. You know, something we can't do, your friends, your family, those people on the video, when you ask who is Jesus, something we can't do is say, well, Jesus was just a good teacher. Jesus was just a prophet. He was a good man. He was a son of God. We can't just say that. Why? Because Jesus won't let us. He says, you can't say that about me. That's not who I'm claiming to be. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the second person of the Trinity, the everlasting I am. Religious leaders all around, Buddha, Krishna, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Gandhi, none of them claimed to be God. They claimed to be a lot of other things. Spokesmen for God, prophets of God, people who could tell the truth. They never claimed, none of them claimed to be God, but Jesus did. He claimed to be the great I am. But it's interesting, these aren't actually the only times he used this word I am. He actually used it often. Although it was kind of hidden, you know, a lot of what Jesus said was kind of hidden. You know, a lot of times he told parables about truths. And I believe we see it kind of hidden sometimes. And yet we can, if we listen carefully, or for us, if we read carefully, we can see his claims here. You see, Jesus used this phrase, I am, often when describing himself. Matter of fact, there's 7 in the Gospel of John. We're just going to look at 4 here briefly. But all of them point to his deity. Okay? Deity means godhood, that he is God. I believe these are powerful truths showing that Jesus is God, that he is claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. So let's look at the first one. In John chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus stated, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. A lot of you have probably heard all of these. You think, I am, that's interesting. Why the bread of life? As you're going to see in each one of these I ams this morning, if you go study for yourselves, each one of them is pointing back to the Old Testament. Each one is pointing back to God and how he was at work in his people's lives. And Jesus is saying, that was me, and this is me now. You may remember Exodus chapter 16. God provided manna. Remember manna, that kind of flaky bread that God provided over and over for years for his people that were as they were in the wilderness making their way to the promised land. They could not have survived without that bread, without that manna. That bread was God's provision. It was God's strength, his sustenance for each one of them. And Jesus, when he says, I am the bread, he says, I am the bread of life. He also says, I am the bread of heaven. He's saying, you know how God provided, you know how I provided back then for the Israelites in a physical way? Well, I am here now to provide for you in a spiritual way. Think about bread, right? What does bread do? Bread temporarily satisfies our hunger, our physical hunger. Okay? Some of you had some bread or, you know, all kinds of different things to kind of satisfy your hunger for now, okay? You can make it another couple hours till lunch, I hope. Jesus said, I've come to not just satisfy you temporarily. I've come to satisfy that spiritual hunger that is in your life. A hunger that each person has, that God created, I believe, within us, a hunger for meaning and for life. What is it that you are using? What is it that your friends or family are looking to bring that sustenance to their life, that meaning and purpose? There's all kinds of things that we try to fill that hunger in our lives, isn't there? Too often, we kind of look at the wrong places to try to satisfy that hunger within us. In short, we kind of look at and eat the wrong kinds of foods because we're ultimately ordering off the wrong kind of menu, you know? God has a menu over here. Here's what's really going to satisfy, but we like this stuff over here better. We try to satisfy that hunger through all kinds of human pursuits, don't we? All kinds of things we think that will help satisfy us, that will give us meaning and purpose and fulfill our lives. For many people, especially in North America, it's money. And the things that money can buy, not necessarily, you know, just the actual money, but the things that money can buy, right? All the stuff that it can buy for us, that it can get, those possessions, those things that we think that if I just have that, then I'm going to have some significance, I'm going to have meaning and purpose. Other people, man, it's not so much about money and possessions. For them, maybe it's more about relationships. For some people, it's about sex. It's about satisfying that urge, that next conquest for some people. For others, it's sports. You know, for a lot of men, we can, you know, many people, millions of people right now, at huge stadiums, you know. I'm going to be going to a huge stadium next week. But for them, that's their satisfaction. That's what brings them purpose. And when, you know, when things are going great, they're doing great. When they're not, then they're not. For others, it's maybe power or influence. If, you know what, if I could just be important in other people's eyes, that's going to give me some significance. If I just get up there to where, you know, I'm at the top of whatever I'm doing, if people can just have respect for me, then I'm going to have some, I'm going to be satisfied in life. And yet, we know, you probably know of people who can make it to all the way top, and yet we see people who literally commit suicide, even though they have millions of dollars. So many things that we try to fill our lives with, entertainment, and certainly relationships, just normal relationships, could be great relationships, like relationships, you know, with your boyfriend or girlfriend, with your spouse, with your kids. And yet all those things don't ultimately satisfy. Jesus is saying, you know what? He is the only one. He said, I'm the bread of life that can give you that satisfaction. All other things are kind of like a Chinese dinner, right? At least kind of the stereotype. I love Chinese food, but you get Chinese food and literally, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours later, you're hungry again, right? Doesn't satisfy, doesn't fill forever. We try to have so many things that try to fill that hunger in our lives deep down inside. And so we run from one thing to another. And sometimes even as Christians, we do this, even though, yeah, Jesus is my Savior. But really, those other things we're trying, we think those things will satisfy, and so we run after them, and they fill us up for a little bit, and then they don't. We try to fill that hole that only God can truly satisfy, the food that only he can truly give to us. Jesus says, I am the bread that will fulfill you. I'm the bread of life. Let me ask you another question. This is a great question to think about for yourself and even as you have discussions with other people in your life. You know, what will sustain you? What will help you get through the hard times of life, through hardships? What's going to help you? What's going to help you get through tough relationships? Relationships that are hurting or that are breaking. Maybe it's even in a marriage, or maybe it's in with a relationship with a friend or a child. What's going to help you through that? What's going to help you? What's going to sustain you when you get that call from the doctor and you have some kind of disease, some kind of ailment that is not easily cured? Or the big question that we're all going to face, even if you scoot by in a great life, you don't have a lot of those things, the one question you're going to have to face at some point in your life is your mortality. How are you going to deal with death when you find out that you're dying? Even if it's literally maybe only a couple seconds, I don't know. What's going to sustain? Jesus says he is the only one to sustain us during those times. And those who have tasted the bread of life not only receive eternal life, but the promise that he will be with us. That he will be with us and sustain us so that we will not be spiritually hungry. That we can, you know, even though life's hard, we will have that fulfillment, that sustaining that he promises to us. Only God, only the great I Am himself can do that, I believe. John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. God in the Old Testament is often referred to as the light. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Isaiah 9:2 is a passage actually looking ahead to the promised kingdom. And the coming Messiah says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Light has always been a symbol of God's presence, of God's guidance to us. And according to John here, this I am statement, when he says, I am the light of the world, happened on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was an 8-day gathering where they celebrated what God had done for his people when they brought them out of the wilderness, okay? And they got into the promised land. And so they would come, and they would have a celebration. And on the first day, one of the things they did is they set these huge candelabras. It said that they are 75 feet tall. And they would come in there, and each one of them had a branch, 4 branches on each one. And on each branch was a huge cauldron, I guess. Kind of like, you know, think of the Olympics. That's what I kind of think of. Maybe not as big, but a huge cauldron. They have 4 young men climb each one of those and put 10 gallons of oil in each one. And then they would light it on that first night. And it would illuminate the entire temple. Plus, people could see it from all around the city, because if you know Jerusalem and the temple, it's up on top, right? And so people would look up and they see this bright light. Why did they do that? A couple reasons. One was to signify the Shekinah glory that God had been in the temple before. He had left it, if you remember. But also it was to symbolize that journey, okay, when they were journeying through the desert and God was leading them by cloud at day and by, does anybody know? How about at night? Fire at night. The light was to remind them that God was indeed their light. And it was during this feast that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Many scholars, I kind of agree with them at least, believe that Jesus was standing right there in the midst of this brightness when he said, I am the light. I am the light. I'm the light that led the Israelites way back when, and I'm the light today. Jesus is telling us that he is also our light today. He's God's presence. He's God's guidance. The question for you and me is, will we allow him and his presence to lead us? Will you allow him to be your light? It's a good question. Are you allowing him to be your light? If he's telling the truth, if he truly is God, if he is the light of the world, should we not follow him? Here's another great one. This one's maybe not as obvious. I am the door. I am the gate. As we look at this statement, look at John chapter 10. John 10, 7 through 9. Jesus said this. Oh, I'm in Luke. That's why it's not looking right. John 10, 7 through 9. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate or the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus' statement here is grounded in the picture of God as the shepherd. This picture of God as shepherd is throughout the Old Testament. It starts in Genesis, goes throughout, where Yahweh is seen as shepherd. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. And Jeremiah 31 talks about God as a shepherd. Hear the word of the Lord. Proclaim it to the coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and watch over them like a flock, like a shepherd. Yahweh was a shepherd for his people. During Jesus' day, you may have heard this before. I think I mentioned maybe in a sermon I did a while ago. There was actually two different kinds of pens that happened. Okay, there was the one at home that shepherd had made of basically rocks. And there was a door, and there was one way for them to get in. It was this narrow door. And they would come in one by one, and he'd make sure that each one came in. And he'd be able to make sure that they were okay. And they came in. Why? For protection. They came in for safety. But then there was another time where oftentimes they were out in the field. Okay? They're out in the field. And they would make, a shepherd would make this makeshift pen, just of whatever he could find. And there wasn't a door. Didn't have any hinges for a door there. But what had happened is they would come in. They would come in, and once again, they find a place of protection and safety. But unlike the pen at home, there wasn't a permanent door. So the shepherd would lie down in front. He would be the door. So anything that came in or out had to go through the gate, the door, which was the shepherd. So it's with these twin images that Jesus says, and he proclaims, I am the gate. I am the door. I'm the one that you must go through. See, Jesus is the door. He's the one that will protect us and guide us, but he's also the door to heaven. You know, we're, in Revelation, it talks about, maybe he says, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone that comes in will eat with me. Jesus is the door to a relationship with God, and that's exactly what he said, right? In John 14, 6, our passage, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. So the question that you have for yourself is, have you entered that door? I look around, many of you probably have. If there's anyone here that hasn't, Jesus says, enter through. Enter in. As God, Jesus is that door that offers us God's blessings. Offers us God's protection. Only God can truly offer that. Let me share the last I am statement. It's connected to this one here. John 10, 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The picture here is one of a shepherd giving up his life. Look at Jeremiah 31. We read verse 10. Look at verse 11. It says, he who scattered Israel will gather them and watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. You know, Jesus was not a shepherd of literal sheep, okay? He was a carpenter, right? But he is the shepherd of his people. And not just to lead them or to protect them, as we saw, but also to lay down his life as a ransom to redeem us. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks, this idea of redemption, of ransom, that he paid the price for us because of our sin and rebellion against God. He paid the price so that we could enter in and have this life that he's promised to us. Because this is what Jesus said in John 10:10, smack in between these two ideas of gate and of the good shepherd. He says, if the thief, Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Are you experiencing life with God? Jesus, I believe, is saying that he is the great I am. The God who spoke to Moses, the one who gave promises to Abraham, the one who led his people out of Egypt into the promised land, and so much more. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father. Many of you know this, but do you really, really believe it? And are you able to share it with others as they share with you about their questions of who Jesus is? Because really, all of us have one of two options, right? We look at Jesus, who is Jesus? The one is to believe or to reject. To believe that he's the truth or to say he's a liar. Those are really the only options. We saw the Pharisees would not believe. They rejected. We saw the Samaritan woman who put her trust and faith in Jesus as the Messiah and even as the I Am, it seems. So the question is, where are you this morning? Where are you? Where are some of your friends that you're praying for? Some of them that were here last week or people that you met last week and at the Family Fun Day and that we'll see at Kingdom Kids? Are they beginning to see the truth of who Jesus is? And for those of you, which is many of you who are following Jesus as I am, let's continue. Let's remember that he is our bread of life. Allow him to be the one that sustains you. Not all those other trappings, all that other stuff out there that say is going to fill your life. Let Jesus do that more and more. Fill up on him and then let him be your light. The one that guides you. The one that you listen to for truth and guidance. The video asked the question, who is Jesus? This morning, Jesus proclaimed that he is the eternal God. He is the God of the Old and New Testament. He is the God who led the Israelites out of Egypt. He is the bread of life. He is the light. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is I Am. That's the truth that Jesus proclaimed. Will you believe it? Let's pray.